Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the past few months, we've been discussing the appointed times of the Lord that are listed for us in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 23. They are what we traditionally refer to as the feasts and festivals of the Lord. And what they are God's appointed times. That is, they teach about the first and second coming of the Lord. In Leviticus 23, you find seven festivals. The first four, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits of the barley harvest, and the Feast of Weeks, teach about Messiah's first coming. That is, he died on Passover, was buried in leavened bread. He was raised again from the tomb on the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, and then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and indwelt the new believers. And with those four festivals, or appointed times of the Lord, the first coming of the Lord has been prophesied for many, many years, 1,500 years, give or take, before Messiah was actually born. And then in the fall, we have three festivals. We have the Feast of Trumpets that we're discussing this week. We have the Day of Atonement, which teaches about the time when the Lord will return and set his feet in a Mount of Olives, and it will cleave in two. And then 5 days after that, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which teaches God dwelling amongst men. That is, it prophesies the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Last week, we started our study of the Feast of Trumpets, and we learned that it has many other names. One of the first names that we discussed was Rosh Hashanah, meaning head of the year or birthday of the world. And today we're going to discuss why it's called that. The first thing we need to know is that Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year on the civil calendar. Ever since Exodus chapter 12, Israel has had two calendars, one with the first month in the spring and one with the first month in the fall. The civil calendar is the one from creation, where the first day of the year is in the fall, about our September to early October. But it's also known as the birthday of the world, since the world was created on this day, that is the first day of Rosh Hashanah, or more exactly, actually, Adam and Eve were created on the first day of Tishri, which is what that first month in the fall is called, is the month of Tishri. And it is from Tishri that the annual cycle began. So let's look back at Genesis 1:1 and see what happened historically on that very first Rosh Hashanah, that very first day of Tishri, again about our September, sometimes early October. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Oh, there's so much involved in that very first verse. In Hebrew, that word God is Elohim. In English, we would spell that E-L-O-H-I-M. And whenever you see a Hebrew noun with an I-M ending, it is plural. So the very name God, or Elohim in Hebrew, tells us that God is a plurality. That is, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean we have three gods, because the word created, which is in Hebrew bara, is singular. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are one God. In Messianic terms, we call God a triunity. The traditional church tends to refer to God as the Trinity, which makes you think there are three separate gods standing around a campfire trying to make decisions. But the word bara, or created, being singular, tells us that that's not the case. It is simply a compound unity. And after the word God in Hebrew comes the letters Aleph and Tav, and it's pronounced eight. And it is not translated ever into English. But if you remember in Revelation chapter 22, Messiah said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." But that's Greek, and the original language there was Hebrew. So what he really said is, "I am the Aleph and the Tav." And when he said that, that just opened up all kinds of meaning for sentences like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So in Hebrew, it literally says, "In the beginning, God," through our Messiah Yeshua, the Aleph Tav, created the heavens and the earth. Now, to compare that to the rest of Scripture, let's leave our fingers here and go up to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John begins the verse with the words, "In the beginning." It's the very same words that we see back in Genesis chapter 1. And John, being a rabbi, teaches like a rabbi, and that is to throw out a verse, a word, even a phrase, and have the students go back and put it in context. So in John chapter 1 begins with, "In the beginning," it makes the students think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But in John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then in verse 14 of John 1, it tells us who this Word is. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Boy, if that sentence isn't full of meaning. The Word, which is our Messiah Yeshua, became flesh. The Hebrew word for flesh is basar, which is also the Hebrew word for the gospel. Because the gospel is that God took on a body of flesh and blood. He became mortal and human in order to die on Calvary's tree to be our Messiah and our Savior. So it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled. He was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is just one of the clues that the Bible gives us. But we'll talk about that more when we discuss the Feast of Tabernacles in a few weeks or a couple months. "He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Think of Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, how Peter, James, and John had a vision of the Lord returning at the day of the Lord with Moses and Elijah, but Messiah shone with His heavenly glory that was brighter than the sun. Another reason this is important, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 43, you're going to find Ezekiel describes Messiah's return after the seven-year tribulation period as being the glory of God returning. It says, "In the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." But the Old Testament, did it ever say that God would have an only begotten Son? The answer is yes, in Psalm chapter 2. It says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." It says, he is full of grace and truth. Okay, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning, God, Aleph Tav, created the heavens and the earth." The heavens refer to everything from the air that we breathe. Everybody take a deep breath. To where the clouds are, up to where the stars are in the atmosphere and beyond. And then beyond that is where the throne of God is. Those are the three heavens. The atmosphere that we breathe, the place where the stars are located, and the place of God's throne. And the earth is actually the land. And generally in Scripture, when we say the land, it refers to the land of Israel. And that is the traditional Jewish teaching, is that God created the Temple Mount area of the earth first. And that's the navel of the world, and the world was created around it. And this supports that. Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void." It was astonishingly empty. "And darkness was on the face of the deep." Well, there wasn't any sun, there wasn't any moon to shine on it, so yeah, I guess it was dark. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Hovering over. That is protecting it, guarding it, shaping it. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." So that was the first time that light ever shone upon this planet, was at God's commandment. "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." It's actually just were a first day, or a one day. But this is important because in biblical terms, a day does not begin at midnight like we think of today in our Gregorian calendar state of mind. Rather, to God, a day begins in the evening at sundown about 6 p.m. and then goes until 6 p.m. or sundown of the next day. And that will be important as we begin to count time. Verse 6 says, then, it's actually just and, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That's not referring to dirt. That's referring to the atmosphere that we breathe. God's beginning to put separations in the heavens to create a situation where the earth will support life. Verse 7, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then, or actually just and, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So up until this point, the entire earth was underwater. This is the first time there's what we would call dirt actually showing. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. It's actually land. The Hebrew word is eretz. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. What we're going to find is that all of God's creation is good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Notice that in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9, and in verse 11, in each case it says, God said. In other words, he spoke these things into existence. He didn't sit down with a great big erector set and design planets and move them into position. He simply said, let it be, and it was. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed was in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Everything God creates is good. So that's the end of the second day. And verse 13 says, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we've come to the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, divide the day from the night. This talks about the stars in the heavens. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. If you read just the English, you'll miss the most important part of verse 14. It says, let them be for signs and for moedim, not seasons, but the appointed times, the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. That is, the sun and the moon taken together give us our calendar, and it allows us to determine when these festivals or appointed times of the Lord of Leviticus chapter 23 are to be held. And that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. God created the moon and the sun to give us time so that we could keep his festivals, which in Leviticus 23 he says over and over again, these are to be kept forever. Verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So we're finishing up the fourth day. Verse 19, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and everything living that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. Again, all of creation is good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Up to this point, there are no people. But we have water, we have dirt, we have plants, we have birds, we have fish, we have animals. Come verse 26, time to create man. It says, then God said, let us make man, the word man is Adam, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is just an overview. We're going to hear more about how Adam was created from the dust of the earth and then Eve was taken out of his side in later chapters of Genesis. But notice in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Remember, the word God is Elohim, and it is plural. God is a compound unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Notice mankind was not meat eaters back in the Garden of Eden. People don't eat meat until after the flood. That comes much later. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had done, that he had made. Made and done is the same word in Hebrew. And indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Then on the seventh day he rested. He set aside the seventh day as the Sabbath day. He blesses it, set it apart, makes it different from all the other days of the week. And that's the day that in Exodus chapter 31, God says, when you keep the Sabbath day, that is the sign that you worship the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The next theme of Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is the kingship of Messiah. And that's why one of the names for this particular appointed time is Hamelech, which means the king. Let's look first at the book of Psalms, chapter 98, verse 6. Psalm 98, verse 6. Reading from the New King James Version, it says, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, and that word horn is shofar, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. That's odd. With trumpets and the sound of a shofar, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. When it describes the Lord as the King, that references back to Psalm 2. Let's go look at Psalm 2 for a minute. I referred to it a few minutes ago as a psalm in which it refers to our Messiah as having been the only begotten Son of God. If you read with me in Psalm 2, it's actually about the Battle of Armageddon and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom on earth. Verse 1, it says, why do the nations, meaning the Gentiles, rage, and the people plot a vain thing? A vain thing here means empty or useless, not necessarily prideful, but something that will not come to pass. Verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves against, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed means the Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon because they do not want Messiah to return and establish his kingdom here on earth. So they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us, meaning we will not serve Messiah when he comes. We won't let him be king. But verse 4 says, and he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, but it's not out of humor. Says the Lord shall hold them in derision, that he's going to let them know that what they have planned is not going to come to pass. Verse 5 says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. You get that? The Lord's deep displeasure. That's not good. And he says, yet I have set my king, that's our Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion, that's the temple mount in Jerusalem. That is where Messiah is going to rule and reign for his millennial kingdom. He says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Yes, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, if you will, in the Hebrew, says that God has an only begotten son, and that's our Messiah, Yeshua. He says in verse 8, ask of me and I will give you, that is Messiah, the nations, that's the Gentile nations of the world, for your inheritance. Inheritance means from generation to generation. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That's Revelation 19, when Messiah returns and defeats the armies of the false Messiah or the Antichrist. Shall break them with a rod of iron, shall dash into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So the Lord says, even in his great displeasure, if the nations of the world will repent of their evil and turn to God through faith in our Messiah Yeshua, he will yet forgive them, even though it's down to the very last hour. Now here in Psalm 2 it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. But this is not the only place in the scriptures where it tells us that God has a son. If you go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. Clearly, that's all the Lord, right? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? So we have two scriptures in the Old Testament that say that God has an only begotten son. Continuing the topic, though, of the kingship of Messiah and why the day is called Hamelech, let's stay in the Psalms and go to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. A lot of people think that the Psalms were simply a songbook, and they were the songbook of Israel, but they are so full of prophecy about the coming of the Lord that they should not be overlooked. Psalm 47 says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. See, this is about the return of the Lord and the establishment of the kingdom. It says he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. To say under our feet means to take ownership and possession of. That is, the nations are going to serve the Lord in the millennial kingdom. His kingdom will be over all the earth. Verse 4 says, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There's the trumpet call that's associated with Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast that sounds the rapture and a resurrection, which is another theme of this particular festival day. So let's keep going again. Verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. That is, he has taken possession. He's going to rule and reign right here on earth through the person of our Messiah, Yeshua. So sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. The word nations refers to the Gentile nations of the world. God sits on his holy throne that's in the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. The Lord is coming to reign over us. Let's turn also to Psalm chapter 98, which is about this particular festival and about the Lord taking his throne. Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand," which is a term for Messiah, "and his holy arm," another term for Messiah. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the Zeruah Adonai, the arm of the Lord, been revealed?" This is his holy arm. It says, "Have gained him the victory. Lord has made known his salvation." The word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, is the name of our Messiah. "His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Romans 11 says salvation went to all the nations, but it also, in the end, comes back to Israel. Verse 4, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn," or again a shofar. Here's the blowing of the shofar announcing the coronation of the king. "Shout joyfully before the Lord the King." Again, referring back to Psalm 2, the kingdom has finally come, and it's associated with the blowing of the trumpets, the shofar. "Let the sea roar in all its fullness." The world, the word world there is teveil, and it refers to the entire surface of the world that's inhabited, and those who dwell in it. So it's all the earth, all peoples, all nations. "Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." That was the promise of the book of Isaiah, that when Messiah comes, we finally will have a king who will rule over us with righteousness and judge us justly. And then as time's running out, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, talking about Hamelech, that is the coronation of our Messiah as king. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure these words are familiar to each and every one of you. But it says, "For unto us a child is born." That refers to Messiah's first coming. The word child there is yelet. It refers to a baby born of a woman. And then it goes on to say, "And unto us a son is given." The word son is different. This refers to a much more mature individual. This refers to Messiah's second coming. "And the government will be upon his shoulder." That is, he's going to be king over all the earth. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." If you got a comma between the two, just mark it out. It's Wonderful Counselor. "Mighty God." Yes, our Messiah Yeshua will be called Mighty God. El Gabor in Hebrew. "Everlasting Father" is actually Hebrew Avi Ad, and it means Father of Eternity. That is, he created all things in the beginning. "And he is the Prince of Peace," the Sar Shalom. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That is, when Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom, it will never end. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Messiah is going to be crowned king when the trumpet blows at Rosh Hashanah. It signals the rapture and the resurrection, because at the coronation of a king takes a bride. And when Messiah is crowned king, the bride he will take are those saved from all eternity that are taken up in the rapture and the resurrection. Some people refer to it as the church, some as the Kahalat, the called out assembly. But what we know from Scripture is all those who've been saved by faith in God and put their faith in our Messiah Yeshua in his death, burial, and resurrection would be part of the bride of Messiah. When Messiah is crowned king, he will take that bride. So the trumpet blows, we're going to get caught up, and we'll have the wedding of the Lamb. God bless you. Talk to you next week.